by a chorus in Bolivia. Lovely chorus, and it says something like this, that the soul that praises Jesus cannot be sorrowful. And you know that's true. And when you're praising the Lord, your sorrow just has to go. And I think it's a wonderful thing to be able to praise and glorify the Lord. Well, what we're going to do is we're going to read from Acts chapter 17. If you remember last Sunday, we were looking at Acts chapter 16. And we're looking at how Paul dealt with a man who was a pagan. A man who was brought to a realization of a tremendous need. Perhaps thinking first of all his need in the physical more than anything else. But Paul could transfer it to the spiritual. And we saw such wonderful results concerning this. But what we're going to do today is we're going to be looking at Paul and his manner of handling people who were religious. This is a very important thing to look at. And God willing, the next time I'll be here, I expect to be speaking on Paul, how he managed the preaching of the gospel before the philosophers in Athens. So we have them at Philippi, then we have them at Thessalonica, of course Thessalonica and Berea, and then we're going to be looking at him at Athens. And this is the wonderful and the great thing about it, that whether it be a pagan, whether it be people who are religious, or whether there are philosophers, that the gospel is able to reach out and touch them. This is a wonderful thing about the gospel of the whosoever. Wonderful, really, to think that there's no other message in all the world that's a whosoever message. There's no other message. Only the message of the gospel of the grace of God, and this is simply because all need this gospel, the whosoever gospel. And it can do such wonderful and glorious things to people. I was rather astounded this morning, rather kind of shocked, when Alan spoke about, of course, once you've been to West Vancouver, the only next place you go to is heaven. For a Scotsman to say that, you've no idea the change that must be made in him. We always feel that you've got to go to Scotland and then you must go to heaven. But there you are. So you see what it really can do. It can make tremendous changes. And it doesn't matter what kind of person is encountered. The gospel can meet that person in their need. And so we're going to be reading this morning, beginning at verse 1, chapter 17 and verse 1. And now we had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia. They came to Thessalonica. And I don't know why he passed those cities. They were quite big cities, quite populous cities. And some people would feel he went to Thessalonica, because a very important city, it stood, if we might put it this way, it was a center for the highways that went north and south and east and west. And so, since the Apostle Paul realized the message was to go out to all places, then he goes to Thessalonica. Of course, the reason why he went to Thessalonica, we could say definitely, was because he was guided by the Spirit of God. Wonderful to realize it. In fact, when we come on into the gospel, and when we come into the epistle to the Thessalonians, we could realize why it was that God took him to Thessalonica, and very especially for that the important place it took on the great highway. But so he came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. You remember when he went to Philippi, he sought out a synagogue, and there wasn't a synagogue. This would mean there weren't 10 Jews who were willing to come together. You could form a synagogue with 10 Jews, but there weren't even 10 men who were Jews in Philippi ready to set up a synagogue, but the women met to pray. And so he went there at Philippi. But here there is a synagogue in Thessalonica, and it says in verse 2, and Paul, as his manner was, he went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and rise again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, of the chief women not a few. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city in an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received. These all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, seeing that there is another king, one Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard, these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of others, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went to the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so. Therefore many of them believed, also of the honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men not a few. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had known that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither and also stirred up the people. And immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea, but Silas and Timotheus abode there still. And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed. You know, this is when you read this great journey, this second journey of the Apostle Paul, you find it something that's tremendously thrilling when you see how God takes this man up and uses him. And what you discover, of course, is that God had gone before. We must always remember this, that God goes before preparing the way. And God had gone before preparing the way in these cities. We saw that in Philippi. We can see this also in Thessalonica. You see, although the synagogue was for the Jews, yet the synagogue could receive those who were Gentiles. I'm not talking just now of those who were proselytes. In order to become a proselyte, you had to go through quite a large process. You had to deny finally what was the old kind of life and accept everything that had to do with the Judaism, accept the feast days, accept the limitations on food, accept the Sabbath, accept all these. But there were a lot of people in those days who were what were referred to usually as the people of the gate, or another word was God-fearers. Among the populace of pagans who had become tired of the, shall we say this, the tremendous number of gods and the idolatry, and were looking for something greater, the very fact of the one only God was so attractive to them. And the very manner of life that the Jews led was very attractive as well. And the practice of this in their daily living was something that would have an impact on the people. And so there were many people, and of course this was a work of God in their hearts, there were many people who had come to gather in the synagogue as well, because they were God-fearers, and they listened to the word of God, but they hadn't gone as far yet as to become proselytes, and they were still called Gentiles. There were quite a few, as you find out, there were quite a few over there in Philippi. You find there were quite a few here in Thessalonica. You find there's also some in Berea. It was quite a common thing, and the synagogue was open to such kind of people. And so the Apostle Paul comes, and as is his custom, he goes to be with the Jews. This is what he says. He speaks about he's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jews first, and also to the Gentiles. And one of the great things that he could do when he went to the synagogue, he was going among a people who revered the word of God. They had a reverence for the revelation of God in the scriptures. There were a people who read the scriptures, and they read the scriptures daily. And also, when they would come together on the Sabbath, which was a Saturday, when they would come together on the Sabbath, there would be a lot of the reading of the scriptures, the word of God. And you know, this is where the real power was among the people, even in those days. And so the Apostle Paul could come to a place, and here were a people who knew of the one true God. A people who acknowledged that there was only one true God, the creator of all things. And there were a people, too, who acknowledged that God had revealed himself to men upon this earth. And this revelation came to them through the oracles of God. And these oracles of God were committed to the Jews. And so the Jews had a certain evangelizing spirit of going out and trying to tell people of this wonderful news that they had of the one true God. and then also the message which they had. And as I said, many, many people would feel attracted to this. And this happened all over the world. And this was really God in a very special way preparing people. And to make it even easier, the Bible, or which we would say the Old Testament, had been translated into Greek. And so that they, even then in the synagogue, there would be the possibility of them obtaining, in some way or other, a copy of the Septuagint, which was the Old Testament translated into Greek. And this had a big impact on Greek civilization and in the Roman Empire at that time, very especially among the Romans, because, you know, there was a certain little amount of snobbery among the Romans, because they had adopted quite a number of the Grecian culture. The Romans felt they were a warring kind of people. They felt they needed another kind of culture, and they found a lot to attract them in the Greek culture. And so anything that was Grecian was very much accepted by them. In fact, there was a certain sort of snobbishness among the Romans that if a person could show quite a lot of leaning towards the Greek culture, etc., he seemed to be a step higher up than others. And of course, to be able to read the Word of God in Greek was also something that was important. So we can see how God had been working even before the arrival of his servant. And he took his servants through this place at Thessalonica, and they went in there, and for 3 Sabbaths the Apostle Paul reasoned with them. But I enjoy very, very much of what it says, the way in which he reasoned with them. It says this: he went there and he reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. Now, I think this is beautiful. We were just singing about the Bible being a rock. It cannot be destroyed. It stands like a mountain. It stands, shall we say, supreme among all literature. And it's not only just because of the beauty of its literature, but it's because it's the inspired Word of God, the revelation of God to man. And these Jews realized this. And so when the Apostle Paul went to them, he reasoned with them, meaning to say he took the Scriptures and he began to show them line upon line, precept upon precept, perhaps here a little and there a little, but he showed that the Scriptures testified that the message that he was preaching was true and had come from God. And here were a people who revered the Scriptures, here were a people who honored the revelation of God, and therefore a people whom you could be quite sure that would be some who'd be ready to listen. And what he did was, in opening to the Scriptures and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you, he is the Christ. Now, we don't have very much of the kind of messages he gave. We don't have. This is very, shall we say, very brief in his declaration, that the Messiah should suffer, the Christ, the Messiah should suffer, and that he should be raised again from the dead. And of course, this is this Jesus of whom I speak. Now, if you want to get a kind of idea of what the Apostle Paul was doing when he went into the different synagogues, it's always good to turn back to chapter 13 of the Acts of the Apostles, when he went to Antioch of Pisidia, and we find out there how he took up this and how he reasoned and how he won the confidence of these people, and then began to use the Scriptures and the application of these Scriptures, and these applications finally pointing out that the one who had fulfilled these Scriptures was the Lord Jesus Christ. If you take a look at it, and you go over, take a look at it, when you go home, look at chapter 13. I think it begins from about verse 16. And you find how the Apostle Paul approaches them. First of all, he begins to speak of the nation of Israel. He begins to speak of how they were the chosen of God. He begins to speak about they were a special people. And then he goes on to mention something very important, the promises that God had given to them. Not only in the time of the revelation, but certain promises that he had given to them that he one day would fulfill. Of course, the greatest of all the promises that God had given to them was the promise of the Messiah. But, you know, certain things have been taking place during the centuries, because some people began to think there were certain groups of them who, although they were awaiting the Messiah, they weren't thinking so much. There were 2 lines of thought. There was the group who were not so convinced that the Messiah was a man, but the Messiah was a certain type of action. In fact, even today among the Jewish people, among those who you were not the conservative, but we might say the more liberal people, yes, and even among some of the conservatives, they do not believe that Messiah is anything to do with a person. They try to believe that what has been happening, that as God has been going on with them in a certain type of evolution during the centuries and that, that there would come the day when there would be peace on earth. There would come the day when the lion would lie down with the lamb. And this was all going to come about by God's dealings with the people through Israel in order that this might be brought about. And you'd be rather surprised how many of the people, even in the land of Israel today, have this very certain thought. They have the they feel within themselves that now that they are back in the land, that they are entering into the time of Messiah. And to them, the Messiah is rather a kind of spirit within the Israelites that shall reach out and reach out to the people. And they think of the servant of Jehovah as being the people of Israel themselves, and that they come to a certain messiahship in this sense of reaching out to all people and bringing peace upon the earth. It was very prevalent in the days of the Apostle Paul. There were other people, and of course they believed that Messiah was a person, and that this person one day would come, and when this person did come, that then there would be a setting up of a kind of political kingdom here upon this earth, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God in the last days. Certain judgments were needed to take place upon the earth, but the Messiah was going to come. And during the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, when this Messiah would come, there were people who thought he'd liberate them from the power of Rome, establish them once again in their earth. This Messiah would be become the king. And just as David had conquered nation after nation, in a sense that this power of this Messiah would spread right throughout the whole world, conquering Messiah and bring about not only a kingdom in Israel, but a kingdom on earth with all being subject to him. And of course the mightiest nation, the most privileged nation in that kingdom would be Israel. And this was another thing, and this also is very prevalent among Jewish people today. But in the time of the Apostle Paul, just after the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, these were the two, shall we say, the two forms that they thought of the Messiahship. It's very important to see how the Apostle Paul approaches. First of all, he takes away the thought of the people who were thinking of Messiahship being a certain spirit that was going to be in Israel. And he makes it very clear. You take a read of it yourself, and you'll find out that he speaks that God had promised, that he had promised a someone, and that this someone would be of the seed of David. He had found David a man after his own heart, and so from the seed of David, a descendant of David, there would come one who would be the promised one, who would be one who really was not only one according, shall we say, who had the heart of David, but the one who was not only David's son, who would also be David's Lord. He had much in the scripture to support this. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make that the enemies the footstool of thy feet. And you'll find out that the Apostle Paul just takes something the very self-same as the Apostle Peter took when he was dealing with the Jews in the day of Pentecost. And you find the very self-same thing is coming over, the very self-scriptures which are given. He tells how the Messiah must suffer, and he had plenty of verses of scripture to prove this. He proved now that the servant of Jehovah wasn't a nation, but the servant of Jehovah was a person of the seed of David, and that he would suffer. And of course he could have gone quite clearly to Psalm 22 and shown what kind of suffering, just like as someone as had been crucified. Beautiful to show not only he would suffer, but how he would suffer. And he could go to verse after verse, scripture after scripture. He could reason with them, show them what the Word of God said, the words which they revered, this revelation from God that God had given, and who was this Messiah. And so he would show that not only to suffer, but to rise again from among the dead. Because he makes it very clear that he again taking the prophecy of David from the 16th Psalm, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, nor suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. And again, just something like Peter says, he says David died and he saw corruption. But there is someone who is going to die, the seed of David, and he wouldn't see corruption. He'd be raised again from among the dead. The very scriptures testify to this. And you can just understand how the people would listen attentively to this Sabbath after Sabbath after Sabbath there in the synagogue. Of course, it wasn't only the Sabbath day. He was reasoning with them all during the week. They would come with certain problems to him. He'd gather the scriptures to back home and say that everything he was saying, Everything he spoke of was proven by the word of God, the revelation of God. Let us see very, very clearly that it is only when we ourselves take up and preach the gospel and teach the word of God that there is power. It is only through this that there is a convicting power. It is only through this that there is something that can be done spiritually, because we are using spiritual weapons, the word of God, and of course the Spirit of God. We take this up and apply it to the hearts. It's amazing, you know, just exactly what can happen when there is this reasoning and taking up of the word of God. And so what happens is this, and it says, having opened up, alleging that this one Messiah should suffer, and then he comes on and he says, and this one is Jesus. And then he goes on to tell them who Jesus was. He would tell them he was the seed of David. He could tell them of his miracles. He could tell of the manifestation of his power. Just as the Apostle Peter could say, a man, Jesus of Nazareth, approved of God among you by miracles, signs and wonders. And of course, as he would say this wasn't unknown to them. I'm quite sure that this had gone out from Jerusalem and had come and scattered them abroad among the Jews. There may even have been some people who were there who had been present on the day of Pentecost. Even there might have been some who were present at the crucifixion of Christ, having gone there to celebrate the Pasqua or the Passover. And so as he comes and he shows this, and then he tells them, and this same Jesus had been raised again from among the dead. This must have been electrifying to them, as he could show them the scripture and then point them to a person who had actually come, a person whom some of them had heard about, and even a possibility that some had seen. There is that possibility, because there are always people travelling from ancient parts to come for the Passover feast. And then he makes the declaration that this is indeed the Christ. And then he says something. Perhaps they say, well, where's this kingdom? But then he says, and this is the centre of his message, and he says this, but he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Be it known therefore unto you, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. And so he shows them that the Christ came not to bring about a political kingdom, but he came with a very specific purpose. And again he could take up the scriptures and prove this. Very special Isaiah 63. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace is upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep had gone astray. We turned everyone to his own way, but the Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all. And he could take them through this step by step, different portions of the word of God, and prove to them that the reason why he came, the reason why he died, the reason why he suffered, the reason why he rose again, the reason why he was glorified, was this great and important fact that through him could be preached the forgiveness of sins. And it had its effect. And it tells us very clearly that some of them, and this means some of them, some of these very self-same people believed. Some of them, and the word here, of, is a very special sort of thing. Some of them ate, and it's a very special way of putting it here. It means they believed by coming out. I like that. Ek, coming out. You remember when we were talking about the church? Ekklesia. Ek, from, called out from. Some of them, from among them, came out from among them. Some of the very Jews realized that this had to take a very important step, that this demanded an act of the will, and this act of the will to be a true follower. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks. Now these were the people, the God-fearers, a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. Now this is the power of the word of God. This is not the persuasion by men. This is not just the reasoning of a great man like the Apostle Paul. This is the work of the Holy Spirit, and it can take place today. It takes place when we do go and we evangelize. Very important to see how the Apostle Paul was doing this. It was a kind of evangelizing, a reasoning with them, a preaching with them, a talking with them, the taking up the scriptures. You know, when I see this, I think of myself speaking to religious people. I was religious. Brought up a Roman Catholic, this is true, but I was very religious. My father was a very pious man. Oh, I know that my life wasn't very much, but still there was a religiosity about it. The going to the certain, doing the certain things I should do, and going and participating in the sacraments in which I should have participated in. And then God brought me into contact with a man, and this man, instead of coming down to try and slay me, this man would sit and talk to me. He would talk about the Trinity, and of course I could join in with the Trinity. He would talk about the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ. He would talk about the virgin birth and the necessity of the virgin birth, giving me to understand this in a way that I hadn't known anything about. I thought I just had to believe in the virgin birth and believe, and I didn't know there was a reason for the virgin birth and the beauty of the virgin birth. And he would talk to me about these things, about the crucifixion of Christ, about the resurrection of Christ, and why. Things that I hadn't heard applied, but he would always back it home with the Word of God. And as he did this day after day, and I would say even week after week, it had an effect upon me. And the Word of God came home, and with the Spirit of God. And of course, each time he would bring in something of the great and important fact that this had happened, that through this man, Jesus Christ might be preached the forgiveness of sins, and that all who believed in him could be justified in the way in which they couldn't be justified by the law or by the commandments of the very religion which I followed. And I knew that that was true because I couldn't know about that. And here he showed me that it could be known. And the Spirit of God took it up and applied it. And I think this is the application as we go. We don't try to attack people. We just go and we take them step by step. And we can take them to the Word of God, and it's the Word of God that's powerful. And as we take them through step by step in this evangelizing, touching them, and especially people who are religious, they love to hear the Word of God. They really love to hear it. They've got so much in common with us, the miracles of Christ, what Christ was. And then, of course, coming home to the fact that this is not only something which is to talk about, something which is to speak about and to discuss, but it is something that comes down very personal. Personal to me, personal to you, very personal to these people, be it known to you that through this man is preached the forgiveness of sins of all who believe. And there it is. And this is the whosoever message. And this whosoever message, it went out. It went out to the Jews. It went out to the Grecians. It went out to the men. It went out to the women. It could go out. It's this glorious, wonderful whosoever message. And it had its effect. You know, we can take a lot, we can learn a lot from the way in which we see that these men of God, chosen of God, right from the very beginning, and their perception, and how they were able to apply it. Wonderful. Great to see how it can be done. And it's something that we can practice within our own lives. And so we have a lot to go there. And then, of course, with the challenge, there comes something. There's a challenge that makes a person realize, I've got to come out from where I am and go into something else. And what is this something else? And of course, it's very, very clear here. And it says, and some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas. Now, this means to say they went with them, they consorted, they accompanied them, they were with them. And so Paul and Silas taught them. And when these people came out, they came in. What did they come out from and what did they come into? The church. A local church was established. This is seen very, very clearly when we go over to the epistle to the Thessalonians. Oh, it tells us an awful lot that took place there at that time. You see, these men were not just content to see people coming and being and believing and leaving them. These men knew there was a greater responsibility. They knew that to take them out from. They knew that to take them into something. And these people were willing to do that, and they did it. And so there was the formation of a local church. There was the formation of the church of the Thessalonians. The church of God, in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, of these Thessalonian believers. Of course, don't think that everything went easy. Don't think that then everything was going to go smoothly. Because it tells about the Jews which believed not, moved with envy. And so they're going to stir up trouble. They were envious. To a certain extent, you can understand something about it. Here they had been working for years. And there were a good company of Jews there. And not only a good company of Jews, but these Jews had an impact upon the society in which they lived. They lived among a pagan people. But because of their manner of life, because of the word of God, because they preach the one only true God, the one God, then they had an effect. And the people were coming to the synagogue, and then all of a sudden, because of the teaching of these men, these people all disappeared. And they went to something else. But then you see, what really happened was this, and if we take a look at it, something that was that we've got to take into account, and it was this, that these people, these Jews who did not believe, these were a people who did not accept the reasoning from the scriptures of the Apostle Paul. They were so taken up with their own religion. And the religion meant more to them than truth. The religion meant more to them than the revelation that God could give. The religion and its services meant more. And they didn't want to leave. And when they saw others leaving, they were only thinking of the lack of numbers. And so they got envious. And what did they do? They got up and they got some of the lower class of people, and they caused a march. You know, what we've seen happening here, and these marches, especially used to be in the 60s and all that, that wasn't something new. It's been going on for years, it's been going on for centuries. And certain people stir up the people. They stir up the people with something they think that is so important for them. And oft times all it does is taking up something that is not as important as they thought it was. And what did these people do? These people, they began to spread rumors. And the rumors were these, that these are the men who've turned the world upside down. They've come here and they're going to turn things upside down. Everywhere they go, everything gets turned upside down. And then they also, by the disturbance that they caused, by the march that they caused, this troubled the judges. And so they went and they used, shall we put it this way, they used manifestations in the sense that they got together a crowd to shout their heads off. And then they got to the civil authorities, and through this influence, and the civil authorities came out and they began to apply their power. And so, after going to the house of Jason, where Paul and Silas, and I'm sure Timothy, were staying, they brought Timothy before the judges, and the judges took they took from him, what house it says here, and the judges, and when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. Security that Paul and Silas would get out of the city as quickly as they possibly could. And I'm quite sure that when that happened, the Jews thought they'd gained the victory. There they're gone. These people that trouble us, these people have had all this. Now we'll see the people coming back to us. And when the people didn't come back, they began to persecute them. Now we find this when we go over to the epistle to the Thessalonians. And what we discover, that what happened with these people, because it was a work of God, because it was a work of the Holy Spirit within their hearts, what happened? It tells us in Thessalonians 1 and verses 9 to 10 that these people in this church at Thessalonica had turned to God from idols, to serve the living and the true God, and to wait from his Son from heaven, whom he had raised from the dead, and who had saved them from the wrath which was to come. And so it was a work of God in the heart. It was a permanent. It was manifest. The Apostle Paul, I love the Epistle to the Thessalonians. The Epistle to the Thessalonians was one of the very first epistles that was written. We don't think that Romans was the first epistle written just because it comes first. No, the Thessalonians was the first epistle that was ever written. And we see a young church and a work that was done in such a short period of time. It's not necessarily he was only there for 3 weeks or 4 weeks. It would be that when they came to him and they were with him in this sense, and as they were the ones who consorted with him and they were formed into a church, he could have been there for a while, but not for a very long time. But even when the Apostle Paul left and these people did not return, then there was a persecution. And the amazing thing was this, that the people who persecuted were the people, the very people who said they believed in God. The very people who said that of themselves that the word of God was so important to them. And so the Apostle Paul, because he had to leave them, he was quite worried. They left Timothy over there, and then Silas, they went back again, and so the Apostle Paul sends Timothy to see what's really happening. And of course we find something about this church. One of the characteristics of this church is a church of faith. I like that. Right from the very beginning, they demonstrated their faith. They demonstrated their faith by coming out and coming into something. They demonstrated their faith that it was something of action, something demanded a change within their lives. A conversion, a true conversion, a conversion from what they were now to the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And they testified. My, you only really need to look about it. But I just want to think about their faith. It talks a lot about it in the epistles. It talks in, for instance, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and 8. It speaks about, or 1 and 3, it speaks about their works of faith, the labor of love, and the patience of hope. And so there are people who manifested their faith by works. Not just by something that was, shall we put it away, airy fairy or something theoretical, but something that was active. Such a change within their life. And this was demonstrated very personally because they took this great decision. Then it tells us in verse 1 and 8, chapter 1 and 8, that their faith was spread abroad. This is why the Lord took the Apostle Paul to Thessalonica. Here it was at this great highway. And as these people got to know it, this church at Thessalonica couldn't contain itself. And it began to go out. It began to go out into Achaia. He began to go out into all these other places, scattering abroad into Macedonia. And everywhere, that's the word that's used, spread abroad everywhere, the faith of these people was made known. From you sounded out the word of life. The term it used here, the word that sounded out, is like thunder and lightning. You know that before you can have thunder, you must have lightning. Lightning is a tremendous power. And this is what the Apostle Paul gets. He said something took place in your place. It was a tremendous power, tremendous energy was released there in Thessalonica. The power of the Spirit of God, the power of the gospel. It was released there. And so just it made itself manifest like rolling thunder that went on and spread out. Couldn't be contained. I admire these Thessalonians that even in the midst of the persecution, they were ready to sound out their faith. Then, of course, we also discover that he was really concerned about it and wanted to know their faith. How was their faith standing up to the persecution? And it says that in verse 5. He wanted to know about their faith, and this is why he sent Timothy. And then it tells us Timothy brought good tidings of their faith. This was great. To realize that these people were still going on in the midst of persecution. And so the Apostle Paul, it tells us in verse 7, he was comforted by the faith of these people. A people of faith. And it goes on in chapter 10. And it tells us he was desirous that the faith should be perfected. Going on to strength. Come into a tremendous maturity. It was a church of faith. And he tells them that in the midst of all the problems and difficulties, they have to take to themselves the breastplate of faith. In the midst of the persecution, in the midst of the troubles, the problems, the way to be protected was the breastplate of faith and love, and also the helmet of salvation. It makes it very clear to them that God has made a provision, and this provision is the very faith that they are demonstrating, and that this is that faith which later on we find in the Word that it is the faith that overcomes the world. Marvelous to think of it. The faith which gives the victory and causes us to overcome the world. And then, of course, when we come into the second epistle, after Timothy had gone back, and then he brings another epistle, another word back again, it tells us this, that the Apostle Paul rejoices that their faith was growing exceedingly. And, of course, finishing up by telling them and praying that God will bring a fulfillment to their faith, demonstrated again in power. What a wonderful church. What an amazing thing had taken place there, because it was the work of God in their hearts. And this is something we've got to thank the Lord for. And then, of course, when the Apostle Paul left Thessalonica, he went to Berea. Now, the beautiful thing about Berea is that they were more noble than the people in Thessalonica. When the Apostle Paul began to go to Berea, he began to open the scriptures and show them. These people were more noble because they searched the scriptures to see if these things were so. And that's the real way in which religious people should do, and oftentimes really do with a desire within their hearts to know God and be drawn nearer to God. Can search the scriptures, look into the scriptures. And this is the way to be convinced by the scriptures themselves. And again, we get the results. We get the Jews believing. We get again noble women believing and many of the Greeks believing, because they were people who were searching after God. It is my belief that there are people in Vancouver who are searching for God. And our responsibility is to get ourselves into contact with them. There are people who are weary of this world. There are several other people who, in a sense, are weary even of religion, who had been religious people, but they find that the religion couldn't meet their needs and couldn't touch them. And we've got to show them we don't come with a religion, we come with a person who liberates, and a person who gives power. We come with a wonderful, glorious gospel message that comes direct from God Himself. The same gospel message that the Apostle Paul preached. Christ came into this world of the seed of David. He was the one who showed and truly was approved of God. And He was the one who died on a cross and rose again, that through Him might be preached the forgiveness of sins. And if we can really take up this wonderful, glorious message, we will discover that it still is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. The big problem is this: are we really like the people of Thessalonica? Is it really spreading out from us? Have we realized the dynamic of this great power that took place within the life? And do we realize that this can spread out and reach out to others? We have a responsibility, such as those people at Thessalonica had and felt the responsibility. And we too can see the manifestation. Of course, the religious, when religion has to turn to force, when religion has to turn to the civil powers and use the civil powers or civil authorities by the means of lies, by the means of false representation, then any religion which they hold is on a very feeble ground. But when we take up this which is the power of God unto salvation, and the all authority that comes from the person of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, then we can realize that we do not depend on these powers. You know, it was rather amazing, and I think it's only right that we should look at this time after time again in the scriptures. We never, in the scriptures, find Christians rising up against authorities. We don't find them rising up against the authorities. The authorities persecuted them, etc. They don't rise up. Christians, the true Christians in the New Testament, didn't resort to the sword. They resorted to God. They resorted to Christ. They realized that persecution was their lot. Not peace, but persecution. And they realized that through persecution, through suffering, that they too knew what it was to enter into the fullness of this kingdom of God here upon this earth. And that they lived not for time, but they lived for eternity. Wonderful portion of the Word of God, this of the Epistle to the Thessalonians and to that Thessalonian church that was waiting for Christ from heaven. They knew that they'd been brought out of the sphere of time into the sphere of eternity, and eternity was more real to them than time here upon this earth. They looked on the things which are not seen, because the things which are seen are temporal, the things which are not seen are spiritual, they're eternal. A lot we can learn from this, but a lot we can learn in the application, and we should take this and apply it to ourselves. How have we responded to this gospel message? Have we responded in the same way as the Thessalonians responded, leaving and coming into a wonderful and glorious fellowship with God and with God's people, and not we might be a mighty testimony, a strong testimony that could go spreading out, and as it spread out, see something of its great power. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we give Thee thanks for this Thy word. We thank Thee, our God, for the beauty of it, and we realize that Thou art God. Thou changest not. We thank Thee for the message which we have to preach. And we thank Thee that there's no need to change it. We thank Thee concerning the person of Christ, to draw people to Christ, and He should be Christ, that our message should be Christ-centered. He is the one who can bring about the forgiveness of sins because of His sacrificial death on the cross at Calvary. And we realize this world is badly in need of this wonderful and glorious gospel message. And we pray that we might know what it is to be like those of Thessalonica. There is much in the portion this day that touches our hearts, each of us. And we pray that we might take out that portion which thou hast given unto us to build us up, to strengthen us, and also our God and Father to help us to serve thee. And so we commend thy word to each heart. We commend each person who is present here, and thou knowest too the very needs that they have, whether they may be physical needs, whether they may be emotional needs, even financial needs, but above all our spiritual needs. We thank thee that thou canst, through thy word, through the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, meet these needs according to thy riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So we pray for comfort and help and strength. And as we are enjoying this time together of fellowship, we realize there are some of the people whom we know who today would love to be here, love to be in the fellowship of the saints, because of sickness or some other legitimate cause, are not able to be here, perhaps of age. People who have longed and loved to be here too. We commend them prayerfully to thee and ask that thou mightest be unto them a very present help, that thou mightest be unto them the comfort and the consolation which they need. And may they too be conscious of our prayers and fellowship with them. We ask this, giving thee thanks for all thy goodness to us. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen.